All right, well, I'm going to start with a few questions for you this morning. So hopefully you can give me some thoughts. If we can't hear you, you can take your mask off. But firstly, when we think about Jesus' birth, what do we often think about? Christmas? Yep. What else might we associate with Jesus' birth? Yep, manger. Emmanuel. Yep, stable. So, I mean, we've got the shepherds, we've got wise men, and all of these details make up what we know as the Christmas story, and most likely you all know those details and the events that led up to Christ's birth and then the events after Christ's birth. As Christians, obviously, we promote Christmas as a time to celebrate Christ's birth, and we would say that's the important part of Christmas. So presents are obviously a highlight, and holidays might be relaxing and enjoyable, and we get to spend time with family. But as Christians, we would probably all agree that the celebration of Christmas is about Christ's birth. And so if someone asked you, why do you celebrate Christmas, what are some answers that we as Christians could give? Yeah. Hope. Good. Anything else? You're probably all thinking of answers, you just don't want to say them. God's love. Yeah, good. So obviously as we come to Christmas, we're all thinking about Christ's birth. We're thinking about God's love, the hope that we can have, the joy. But then how often do we think about why we celebrate Christmas? So we know what we celebrate. It's all around us. It's in the stores everywhere. You don't have to be a Christian to know that you're celebrating Christmas. But how often do we stop and think more deeply about why do we celebrate Christmas? Or why did Jesus have to come as man? Why is it that we have the God-man? Why did we need to have a baby who was born instead of a full-grown man coming? Why did we have to have a baby instead of a visit from an angel or even an appearance from an alien? And so there's many answers to the question, why did Jesus have to come as a man? And today we're going to go through Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. So you can open your Bible to that, Hebrews chapter 2. And in this one verse, we're just going to see some answers to the question, why did Jesus have to come as a man? So Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 14 to 18 to give a bit of context. I would encourage you actually to read through the whole book of Hebrews this week because it's a really incredible book. So you can read through starting in chapter 1 all the way through to the end. Chapter 1 through to our verse today will give you more context. And really, as we go to this verse today in verse 17, it becomes a transition into the great theme of Jesus as high priest throughout the rest of the book. But I'm just going to read verses 14 to 18 today. And so God's word reads, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And so the first part of verse 17, we see that the first part of this answer, why did Jesus have to come as man? Why did he have to come as a person? So it says in the first part of verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. And I've called the first part of this answer Christ's personal obligation. And directly before the verse here, we see that Christ came not to help the angels, but he came to help God's people. And so therefore, as we go into verse 17, we see that word therefore, meaning that it is the purpose of God to save people, and that's why Jesus came. He had to be made like one of us in order to complete the saving plan that he had orchestrated and planned. And so Christ was obligated to become like one of us. It was necessary he was made like us. It was essential that he would be made like one of us. And then to be clear what this means, the author tells us that to be made like us is in every respect. So Jesus didn't just look like one of us. He didn't just pretend to be like one of us. He didn't pick and choose the good parts of being a human and say, I want to be like that and not like that. But it says here, in every respect. The NIV says he was fully human in every way. The NASB and New King James Version says in all things he was made like us. And so if we go through the Gospels, we see this reality taught. Jesus was born and he grew physically. He grew in wisdom. He got hungry and he ate food. He got thirsty and he had something to drink. He got tired and so he slept. He had family. He had friends. He followed the law rather than promoting himself as being above the law. He had his own human will, although he subjected that to God's will. He got angry. He had compassion. He was amazed. He cried. He prayed. He was tempted. And he died. And so from the very beginning, from the start of his life to the end of his life, he was like one of us in every respect. As we went through Philippians earlier in the year, we see what humility that is. As in Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 8, we see the humility that Christ showed in becoming like one of us. But it was Christ's obligation. If he had come as part man, or if he'd come as an angel, or if he'd come as an alien, he couldn't truly represent us. He couldn't accurately stand on behalf of us. And in the same way, I can't be fully representative of a Canadian. I wasn't born and bred in Canada. I didn't grow up learning to skate before I could walk. And then when I did come to Canada to learn to skate, I got some skates and then I found these crutches. And so I stuck them under my arms, went onto the ice, and everyone laughed at me. Apparently they're hockey sticks. That didn't really happen. But I also don't think that plus 40 degrees on Christmas Day is wrong. Neither is cold drinks, cold meat, and a game of cricket in the backyard. So even though I have Canadian citizenship now, I haven't lived most of my life in Canada. And I can't represent Canadians in every respect. And so if Jesus hadn't been born and experienced the life of humans, he couldn't truly be one of us. Now I have to be clear that in saying that Jesus was like us in every respect, is in every respect except one, and that is that he didn't sin. And the author makes this clear because a couple of chapters later in Hebrews 4:15, it tells us that he is tempted in every way like we are, yet he was without sin. Okay, but that doesn't say that he is not a human, because we know Adam and Eve, who were created in the garden, Adam was created out of the garden, But in the garden, we know that they were without sin and they were still human. Yes? So it is possible to be human without sin. So Jesus himself could fully be human even though he lived a perfect life without sin. Because in reality, sin is an intruder into the very God-perfect design that we were first created. And then we see in chapter 4, verse 15, that Jesus was tempted. In verse 17, we see here that he is merciful, and in verse 18, that he also suffered temptation and struggles. And so the first part of this verse gives us Christ's obligation that he had to be made a man like us in every respect. And then the next part of the verse gives us one reason why that had to be the case. And I've called this Christ's priestly ministry. Christ's priestly ministry. And so it says, so that, the reason is, he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. So first, Jesus was able to be our high priest because he was a man. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 1 says this, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now Jesus isn't actually described anywhere else apart from the book of Hebrews here as being the high priest. And in this book, this is the first time it's mentioned, but as I said earlier, we have the theme continually repeated through this book that Jesus is the high priest. And so in Hebrews 4:14 it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hebrews 7:26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. In Hebrews 8:1, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. This is our high priest. And really, the significance and the role of the high priest is brought out in the Old Testament and the practices that were instituted by God to Israel. And so in Leviticus chapter 16, we have the description of what's called the Day of Atonement. And it was on that day, which happened just once a year, that the high priest was allowed to go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And in summary, it was the high priest's responsibility to offer sacrifices to the Lord, and then that blood from those sacrifices was symbolically representing the priest and all the people being cleansed from their sin. Okay, so the priests did actually day after day do sin offerings, and yet this was a special day because on that day, the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, and it was in his actions that the sins of all the people for the whole year were symbolically removed and they were cleansed. And so as we think back to now Hebrews chapter 2, we see that if Jesus was not a man, that he could not be a high priest. And if Jesus wasn't our high priest, then he couldn't offer himself for the sacrifice of sin. And so again, we ask the question, why did Jesus have to be a person? Why did he have to be a person? Okay, if Jesus was not a man, he could not be high priest. If he couldn't be high priest, he couldn't offer himself for us. And if he couldn't offer himself for us, then we would all still be in our sin and doomed to hell. So that's why Jesus had to be a man, to represent us. And not only is he our high priest, but then in the verse here we see two characteristics of his priesthood. The first characteristic is of Christ's priestly ministry is his mercy. He was made like us in every respect, and as a merciful high priest, he is able to show us compassion and sympathy. He can understand us because he's faced every temptation and struggle that we will face. Therefore, he's our merciful high priest. And this is the type of person that I want to act on my behalf. Someone that who can understand me and has gone through the same challenges that I've gone through. The one that has been tempted in the same way that I'm tempted. And yes, although the temptations that Jesus faced weren't exactly and physically the same as ours, he didn't have a mobile phone to be tempted by. But the tool may not be the same that's used to tempt us, but the temptations are the exact same. The deep-rooted temptation of lust and pride, of selfishness, of fear, was the temptations that Christ faced as we too face. And in fact, I think that Jesus experienced temptation to a greater degree than any of us could imagine and certainly experience. Okay, so if, for example, I have this chocolate bar here and I show it to you, if you're tempted by chocolate or picture something else that you might be tempted by, how long do you think this could be in front of you before you would eat it? Okay, maybe you'd have no self-control and you want to eat it now. Don't put your hands up if that's you. Okay, maybe you could go an hour, maybe you could go a day or a week. But imagine if this was in front of your face and you're tempted by chocolate every day, hour after hour, week after week, year after year. I don't think that you would be able to resist opening this chocolate and eating it. Unfortunately, that's how temptations work, whether it's chocolate bars or anything else we're tempted by. We don't fully understand the degree of temptation because most often we give in to temptation. And so the point is that the longer that you withstand the temptation, the greater degree of resistance you have. But when you give in to temptation, you cut yourself off from experiencing even greater and a higher level of temptation. And so for Jesus, who suffered every temptation we experience, he resisted it completely. Without sin, and therefore he is able to fully understand any struggle that we go through, no matter how hard and how long. And so that's why Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus is able to sympathize because he was tempted. But then Hebrews 4:16 encourages us and said, "Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So Jesus came as a man so that he can understand and sympathize with us. And so that now, in whatever you face, you can come before our merciful high priest and the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace whenever we need it. If we think about Jesus' own life from what we have just in the Gospels, we see a man who is perfect, but who didn't have a perfect life. It wasn't an easy life that he lived. He was perfect in not sinning, but his life was struggle after struggle. And sometimes we might look at other people or other families and want to be like them. We might think that they have it easy, that they're the perfect family. And it's not true that there is a perfect family. And even the pastor's family is not perfect. My wife knows that, and I know that because we're in it. But if we look at Jesus, would we want to be like him? Would we see him as living the life that is perfect in terms of the struggles and challenges he faces? And we'd have to say no. And that is the comfort and the encouragement to us. That he would become like us in every respect, so he could be our merciful high priest. And so in the Gospels we see that Jesus suffered the loss of a loved one, just like many of us have. Jesus was falsely accused. Have any of you been falsely accused? He was lonely, he was betrayed, he was misunderstood. Again, maybe a challenge you face or have faced. Jesus went through physical pain. And maybe you sit here with physical pain. Maybe you're tired. Jesus was tired too. But what a comfort it can be that in whatever struggle and temptation that we face, Jesus has faced it, he's conquered it, and he's provided a way out of it. The second characteristic of Christ's priestly ministry is his faithfulness. And so again, unless Jesus was human, he would not have to act faithfully as our high priest. So unlike Adam and Eve, who acted unfaithfully, Jesus acted faithfully. He obeyed God in every way. Unlike Adam's unfaithfulness, which led to death, Christ's faithfulness leads to life. And whereas Aaron and the other high priests had to continually, year after year, unfaithfully represent the people before God because of their sin, Jesus Christ faithfully represents us with his one and only sacrifice of himself. And while this faithfulness is greatest demonstrated through Christ's death on the cross, his faithfulness really was every single day of his life. Because at any moment, he could have theoretically walked away from the challenges he experienced. At any moment, he could have stepped away. And so Jesus faithfully, day after day, performed the will of the Father for our benefit. He could have walked away at every new sorrow. He could have walked away when he witnessed the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. He could have abandoned everything when words of hatred were aimed at him. He could have walked away when he anticipated the painful, lonely death that he was going to face. But he was faithful. And so he faced every struggle we do so that he can be merciful. And he resisted every temptation so he could be faithful. Jesus had to be a person in order to fulfill his priestly ministry as both merciful and faithful high priest. And the climax of that we see was Christ's public sacrifice. So the end of verse 17 says, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And this statement gives us another reason why Jesus had to be a person. Okay, whereas animal sacrifices were only symbolic and representing what God was able to do in removing of sin and covering sin, we see that Jesus, as the sinless, spotless lamb, representing the people that he himself was, is able to accomplish atonement. Hebrews 10:4 says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And we could add here, angel and alien. It is impossible for angels, aliens, animals, anything else to remove the sin of people. And so then in Hebrews 9:12-14, it says this about Jesus. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus was born as a baby to be one of us, and he had human blood running through his veins so that his blood could cleanse us from our sin. And now some people think that Jesus came just to set a good example for us. And he did. He came to be an example for us. But more than that, he came to be the sacrifice for sin. He received the penalty that we deserved. He became sin for us. He became our curse. He received the wrath of God fully and completely upon himself on the cross. His death has paid the penalty for sin, and it satisfied God's wrath, God's just wrath against our sin. That's what propitiation means. God's wrath has been satisfied through Christ, so that it is no longer poured upon us. And so just like the debt of one person who goes into a marriage brings their debt into a marriage, and now the couple have debt, as Jesus came into this world as a baby and grew to be a man, he also received the sin debt that we have. And then with his public sacrifice, he paid all of it. And it's this public sacrifice on the cross that enables us to have a relationship with God. As we saw from the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16 and throughout all the Old Testament period, the people were reliant and dependent on someone else to act on their behalf, a priest to represent them before God. And sadly, this has been the teaching even through church history, that still we need someone to act as priest or pastor or anyone else to represent the people before God. But on the day that Christ died, what happened to the curtain in the temple? It ripped from top to bottom. So the physical barrier that at that time separated the people from God's most holy place was torn down, and that represents the spiritual barrier of our sin has been torn down, has been removed by the blood of Jesus. And so now, because of Christ's priestly ministry, we have direct access to Jesus, to God our Father. We don't need to offer sacrifices to earn God's favor or try and repay our debt. We don't need someone in between speaking to God on our behalf, because we can come directly to Jesus. We can come directly to God, because Jesus, the God-man, is our high priest. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And so as we consider this great news and the access that we've been given, I would ask, is Jesus Christ your high priest? Is he your mediator? Have you accepted the priestly ministry, the public sacrifice as payment for your sin? Or do you want to act on your behalf at the time of judgment and say, "I'm going to come and argue my own case"? We have no case to make apart from Jesus representing us and us pointing to Jesus and saying, "He is my sacrifice." Jesus is the only man, the only qualified man to be our representative, to be our high priest. to offer sacrifice for our sin. And that's why we come together each week and we celebrate the breaking of bread, remembering that death, that sacrifice, and how that has changed and transformed our lives. And as we consider Jesus as our merciful and faithful high priest, may we be encouraged to know that Jesus chose to experience all that temptation so he could be faithful, so he could be merciful, sorry. He chose to remain faithful by obeying God. And he chose to die because of his great love. And so now anyone who believes in Christ, who commits to following him, will have direct access to God. This is the reason that we celebrate Christmas. And so as we finish, let me ask, how would you answer if someone asks you, why do you celebrate Christmas? Or why did Jesus have to be a man? As we think about the little baby boy who was born in Bethlehem in the manger, may we think more deeply and thank God more deeply for the gift of his child. His son who was made like us in every respect, so he could be our merciful and faithful high priest who offered up himself for our sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so loving that you would give your Son. Lord, the Son who fulfilled the perfect plan that you had predestined, that he would come to be the Savior of the world. Lord, we think of him at this time as a baby boy. And he had to be a baby boy so that he could then grow up to be like one of us, so that he could experience what it's like to be part of a family, to be obedient to his parents, to learn things, to struggle through things. He grew physically, he grew mentally. Lord, he did all of this so that he could then in the future act on our behalf, so that he could represent us before you as the perfect, merciful, and faithful high priest. It is because he was a man that he could be high priest. And Lord, I pray that we would have opportunity even to declare that news of hope, that news of salvation to other people around us this Christmas. Lord, may we also more deeply glorify you and thank you for your Son, Lord, who is the Savior of the world and the Mediator, who acts on our behalf, not just in his death on the cross, but Father, each moment of our lives through struggles and temptations that we face, may we also come to him knowing that he has faced all those struggles and temptations to even a greater degree, and that he has said we can come before his throne and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Lord, let us not try and do it on ourselves, but cling to you and be comforted by the truth that we have one who represents us that has been through all that we would experience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be dismissed.